Our scripture reading this afternoon is Psalm chapter 28. You can find it on page 11 in the bulletin, and it is probably already behind my head above as well. To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, do not be deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. When I cry out for help, when I lift up my hands towards your most holy sanctuary, do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of the anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Ryan. Well, just before we begin, thankful to David for his prayer and a reminder to pray for the crumbs. It'll probably take a couple days travel time for them to make it. So they'll leave Wednesday, be there by the end of the week, and it's just really exciting. Sort of our first long-term missionaries, kind of out of Trinity, that we're sending out. And so I just encourage you to remember to pray for them this week especially. And as soon as we can get an address from them, we will distribute that out and would love for y'all just to overwhelm them with new house warmings and just encouragements. And so we really want to encourage them as they begin their work at Soto Christian Hospital. As we get into our psalm today, Psalm 28, we are continuing our series. We've been in the Psalms all summer, and as is our custom. And Psalm 28 is a really interesting psalm. Kids, let me give you a couple of things to listen for. And the first one you may need some help with from your parents. The first one is an imprecatory psalm. I know that's a big word. We call those $3 words growing up. But those are imprecatory psalms, imprecatory. It's a type of a psalm, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. Second thing to listen for are the last words of Jesus, and then the difference between knowing and feeling, okay? Psalm 28 is a little bit of a unique psalm. A lot of psalms, in the 150 psalms in our Bible, they're pretty clear what they are. They're like one type of psalm. That is not necessarily true with Psalm 28. Psalm 28 is a little bit of a lament. There's a cry for help. There is this cry for justice. It almost sounds like revenge, right? There's this cry for justice, which is a different type of psalm. That's the imprecatory psalm we'll talk about in a second. And then at the end, there's this very confident, almost exuberant, joyful praise. And so it can be a little bit tricky to sort of narrow this one down a little bit. It helps us to know that 26, 27, and 28 are really put next to each other because they form a unit in the Psalms, this kind of sub-unit. We know David wrote them. We're not exactly sure the circumstances of that prompted the writing of these psalms. It could be in Absalom's revolt, his son Absalom, but we're not exactly sure. A lot of the commentators, as you study these psalms, they say it's a little bit hard to pinpoint because David was in so much trouble all the time, right? That it was sort of it wasn't a unique occurrence for him to find trouble. Wherever he went, there seemed to be trouble. And so he cries out in your bulletin, There's a quote, I think it's in the bulletin, I might not have put it in there, but it talks about these imprecatory psalms, that it's a type of lament. In Hebrew wisdom literature, lament psalms are individual and corporate cries of God's people. The imprecatory psalms in particular vocalize Israel's tears in the face of injustice and suffering. So you can see how it kind of fits with these cries for help, these prayers for help. There is this prayer for help in an imprecatory psalm. But then it takes a little bit of a twist. By praying down the curse of God on his enemies, Israel sought to hold up the goodness of God's law for his people. To pray the imprecatory psalms is ultimately to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. As Christians, we long for God's kingdom to come. We yearn for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying the imprecatory psalms is not a call to arms, but a call to faith. We lift our voices, not our swords, as we pray for God either to convert or curse the enemies of Christ and his kingdom. I think that's so helpful as we think about this psalm. Many of us have found trouble in our lives, maybe similar to some trouble that David has found himself in. We've been unjustly accused or poorly treated, and we have wanted to get revenge, right? Maybe it's something even as simple as being on the highway, right? And someone cuts you off, right? And then a mile down the highway, they've been pulled over by the cops, right? And it is a universal just, yeah, yes, right? They have got, like, that is justice, right? Poor driving results in, all right, doesn't always, but that's our thought, this revenge, right? There is this aspect to it that we want people to get what they deserve. Which if we think about it, is actually a dangerous prayer. We've got to be careful praying. God, would everyone get what they deserve? Because sooner or later, right, the spotlight comes back to us. And we have to think about what it would look like for us to receive what we deserve. And so there is this danger to praying prayers like this. We have to pray prayers like this very carefully. And David gives us a good example of how to pray psalms, cries for justice, prayers for justice. And we'll see as we walk through this psalm together what that looks like. One other piece of introductory material. I think this is really helpful. I study the Bible pretty regularly. I feel like I'm always learning, though. There's always new stuff. And this last couple of weeks have seen this for the first time. And I think it's really helpful. As we think about the last words of Jesus, there are seven statements in the Gospels of Jesus' words on the cross. And you can trace those. It's a great, it's really helpful way of understanding Jesus as he prays these prayers as he's crucified and dying on our behalf. And two of those are from this section of the Psalms. Two of those last seven words of Jesus are from this psalm, or this group of psalms. Psalm 22 is quoted, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is quoted by both Matthew and Mark as one of the first words of Jesus on the cross. And then a little bit later, Psalm 31:5 is quoted, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's in Luke 23. And so scholars believe, now we can't prove this, it's not written in the Gospels, but it seems like what Jesus is doing as he is crucified and dying for us is praying the Psalms from memory. He's praying Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And praying Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 24, 25. And as he goes through, he is praying this section of the Psalms and then gets to Psalm 31, 5. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. And he gives up his life for us. And I think that that's really beautiful to think that the prayers, we talk about the Psalms a lot, that they are the prayer book of God's people. But they were Jesus's prayer book. Jesus prayed these prayers, and that's really significant for us as we think about what it means to pray an imprecatory psalm like this, a psalm that prays for help and cries for justice to be done. Jesus prayed, "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me." And yet we know in that one moment on the cross, Jesus prayed and God didn't answer. He was silent. And he endured that distance, that separation from God on our behalf so that we would never know that silence. As we look at this psalm, I want to look at it in a couple of different ways. It breaks down pretty clearly. 1 through 4, chapter or verse 5 is kind of its own statement, and then 6 through 9. So we just want to really walk through it, kind of point out a few things and draw some applications for ourselves. I'm going to read actually the Message version of this. Some of you may be familiar with Eugene Peterson's The Message. It is a paraphrase or his translation of the scriptures. And a lot of his psalms are really beautiful. And he writes in such a way that sort of catches our modern ear in a way that I think is helpful. So I'm just going to read from a different version so you can kind of hear it afresh. Verses 1 through 4, I'll actually just read verses 1 through 2 first. "Don't turn a deaf ear when I call you, God. If all I get from you is deafening silence, I'd be better off in the black hole. I'm letting you know what I need, calling out for help and lifting my arms toward your inner sanctuary." The psalm starts with this cry for help. David is in significant trouble. And so he cries for help. 2 weeks ago, just last week, Brian preached on Psalm 26, which is, again, in this group of psalms, kind of a unit. And he talked a lot about the confidence that David prayed with as he prayed for help. And we see that here, even in this psalm, as he says, "You are my rock." And he'll say later on, "You are my strength. You are the saving refuge of your anointed." He has this great confidence, but he calls out of this fear that God would be deaf to him, that God would be silent. And he says, "If you are silent to me, it'll feel like I am with those who are going to the pit, going down to Sheol, going down to death." He says, "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift my hands towards your most holy sanctuary." It's interesting, this psalm, David focuses in on hearing and being silent. We see this contrast. Don't be silent to me. If you're silent, it will feel like you've abandoned me. It will feel like I'm suffering the judgment that should come to the wicked. Don't be silent to me. And I think if we're honest, if you've walked with Jesus for a while, you've had seasons where it has felt like God has been silent to you. Do you know what this feels like? Where you've cried and you've cried and you've prayed and prayed and there's been seemingly no answer. And I think we just have to be honest that there are moments where that happens. Now we're gonna see David reconcile that feeling here as we get towards the end of the psalm, but he certainly acknowledges that there are moments where it feels like God is silent. And that is so hard for us, particularly when our situation is difficult, when we're in suffering or being treated unjustly, to not have an advocate speaking on our behalf, to feel like God is just not even there, your prayers are just hitting the ceiling, can be really devastating. So we just need to hold that intention, and we're gonna reconcile it here in just a minute. He says, "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your most holy sanctuary." That statement, your most holy sanctuary, your inner sanctuary, that is the Holy of Holies. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, right, it was the place where all the tribes are camped around the tabernacle, and inside the tabernacle, there's a room that the high priest could go once a year to offer sacrifices for the atonement of the sins of the people. And David is saying, I'm lifting my hands to the inner sanctuary. I am pleading on behalf of the work that's happening in that room. Don't be silent. Don't be silent to my cries for help. Hear me, my rock. Answer me. Don't leave me to be treated like the wicked, but come, care for me. And he lifts his hands towards the sanctuary as a reminder to himself of the work that happens in the inner sanctuary, but also as a picture for us. I don't think it's too much of a stretch. I read this in a couple of commentaries, and so I think it's fair to say this, but there's something even about Jesus's posture on the cross, that his hands are open in total dependence, trusting his Father, that is a picture for us, that as we, even as we pray, as we sing the doxology, right, as we receive the benediction, we're putting our hands out. We want to be people that act out these things. We're putting our hands out in this needy posture, putting our hands out towards the sanctuary. Now we know on this side of the cross that Jesus has accomplished once and for all of the sacrifices that need to be made to cover our sins. And so we lift our hands, needy, knowing what Jesus has done for us, trusting in his work for us. Hear my cry when I call to you for help. Then he shifts gears a little bit, goes to verses 3 and 4. He says, don't shove me into the same jail cell with those crooks, with those who are full-time employees of evil. They talk a good line of peace, then moonlight for the devil. Pay them back for what they've done, for how bad they've been. Pay them back for their long hours in the devil's workshop, then cap it with a huge bonus. I love that, Eugene Peterson. Right? Pay them back for their long hours in the devil's workshop, then cap it with a huge bonus. He says, the wicked, the workers of evil, they have this picture, this face, that they look nice and peaceful and kind, but in their hearts and according to the work of their hands, they are wicked. We see another contrast David is bringing up here between these wicked and their works and the work of their hands, contrasted in verse 5 with the works of the Lord, the works of his hands. And so what we see about the wicked is that they're all bad, even if it looks like they're on our side, right? David is maybe dealing with those who are duplicitous, that present a good face, but underneath are wicked and evil. And he says, pay them, give to them according to their work. Would they receive the just reward for their work? Render them their due reward. And then verse 5 is sort of the climax of this section. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. Eugene Peterson says, because they have no idea how God works or what he is up to, God will smash them to smithereens and walk away from the ruins. David is praying that the wicked would receive what they deserve. They don't understand what God is doing. They don't regard his works. They should be paid according to their own works, the work of their hands. And it says, he will tear them down and build them up no more. This is the part that feels pretty revengeful, right? It's hard for us to think about in a sort of politically correct, everybody, right? If you could be anything, be kind, right? This is certainly not that, right? There is this picture of praying for someone who doesn't regard the works of the Lord to receive what they have earned according to the work of their hands. That's a hard prayer for us, but it is a prayer in line with what Jesus prayed. Your will be done, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray this, again, it's not license for you to be an agent of revenge, to knock someone down, right? To sweep their legs out from under them. What we are simply praying, we are entrusting ourselves to God, our Father, our judge, that he would judge justly. And friends, we know, were it not for Jesus, who lived the life that we couldn't and died in our place and was raised to new life for us, we would be in that same position, subject to the just penalty according to the works of our hands. But Jesus, in his death on the cross for us, takes all of our sinful works and he bears them on himself once and for all on the cross. And he gives us his righteousness so that when God looks at us, when the just judge looks at us, he says, your sins have been paid. And it would be, in fact, unjust for me to punish you again for the punishment that Jesus already suffered. We find ourselves in him. And if we are in him, Jesus has taken that just punishment for us. Now, the quote in your bulletin says that we would pray either for a curse on the wicked or for their conversion. And it's important to remind you that what we want is what God wants. God would desire that everyone would come and worship, bow the knee, bend the knee to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that the whole earth would be full of the glory of God. And so we pray even for our enemies. God, would you do a work in them, draw them to yourself, show them their need of Jesus. And if they refuse, be just. Give a just penalty. That is a prayer that we can pray when we are suffering, when we are recipients of injustice. But it doesn't stop there. Verses 6 through 9 move into this hymn of praise for God. And this is what I want you to see. We don't know the timeline of this psalm. It could be that David wrote verses 1 through 5, and then years later wrote verses 6 through 9. That's certainly possible. We don't know. But it is also possible that he wrote it all at the same time. But it almost sounds like time has passed, or that David is praying with an understanding of God's ultimate timing. It's like in the Luke 18 passage we read. God says he will come and bring justice speedily. And some of you think, God has not done anything quickly in my life. And yet God's timing is so different than ours. To God, his actions, even if it takes 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 50 years, is such a short time. David writes, 6 through 9, blessed be God, he heard me praying. He proved he's on my side. I've thrown my lot in with him. Now I'm jumping for joy and shouting and singing my thanks to him. God is all strength for his people, ample refuge for his chosen leader. Save your people and bless your heritage. Care for them, carry them like a good shepherd. Do you hear the change in tone? David knows that God hears his prayer. He says in verse 1, God, don't be silent. Where are you? Answer me. But in verse 6, he has surely heard my prayers. He's heard my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. He's my rock. Tim Keller says this, all true prayer pursued far enough becomes praise. Any prayer, no matter how desperate its origin, no matter how angry and fearful the experiences it traverses, ends up in praise. Isn't that beautiful? think that's so true. And this is the example that David sets for us. In the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his injustice, he doesn't stop with this imprecatory prayer that the wicked would receive what they deserve. He moves to prayer and says, God has heard me. He is my strength and my shield. He is hearing my pleas for mercy. He will save his people and bless his inheritance. One of my pastor heroes, Tim Keller is obviously, but another one is a guy named Joe Novenson, who is a longtime pastor at Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I appreciate his prayers. He writes a lot of prayers, and we've had some correspondence, and I've just really appreciated his prayers. And at one point, he wrote this. He said, by faith, I choose to live by what is true, no matter how I feel, asking God to make what is true more real to me than what I feel. Let me read it one more time. By faith, I choose to live by what is true, no matter how I feel, asking God to make what is true more real to me than what I feel. There's a difference between knowing and feeling. And what Joe is praying here is what David is praying. I know that you hear me. I may feel like you've abandoned me, that you've left me to suffer unjustly, that you've abandoned me, and yet I know that you're with me. And I know because you sent Jesus that all of your promises are yes and amen, that you are with me, that you have sent your Spirit to dwell in my heart. I know that you are with me and that my prayers don't just hit the ceiling and bounce off. But Jesus, risen Jesus, ascended to heaven, actually takes my prayers and he cleans it up and he prays it to the Father on my behalf. He is our advocate in heaven. There isn't a prayer that you pray in your lowest moment that is not heard by your good and kind and loving Heavenly Father. And we can know that that is true because he turned his back to Jesus on the cross. And Jesus suffered all of that abandonment, that separation that we deserve, that we would never know it. We may feel it. There may be long seasons where you may feel distant from the Father. And yet, what we know to be true is that he has drawn near to his people. This is not a guarantee that everything's gonna go great for you. We have a friend, a longtime friend of Amy's, who's young and suffering the last stages of cancer, and is on hospice just this week, and it is not the end that any of us have hoped for or expected. And yet we know that she loves Jesus, and even her death ushers her into the presence of Jesus, into the loving arms of her Savior. And that's awful, and we hate it. It is not the way that things are supposed to be. But God orchestrates even the most terrible things to draw us closer to himself. David can pray, not just individually. Did you notice verses 8 and 9? He goes full corporate, full people of Israel, the nation, all of us corporately. The Lord is our strength, the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your heritage. David prays for all of us. This prayer of praise that God does hear us, that he has heard our cry, and we can rejoice. Even in our suffering, we can patiently endure because we know that God is a just judge, that all of the injustices that we suffer will be paid for in the end. And we can lean in to all that Jesus has done for us in his work on the cross for us, in his perfect life that he lived for us. And we can rejoice because he has drawn near to us. He has sent his Spirit to be with us until we are together face to face. It's a great hope that we have, even as we pray in the midst of suffering and injustice, even as we pray for help, to know that God hears us and he answers us. Let's pray together. Lord God, you are the strength of your people. You are our shield, our rock. We pray that you would meet us even now. As we come to the supper, would you feed us? Through your body and blood, would you remind us that you are for us? Would you give us your grace, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.